Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of some articles that I have written. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will discover there are some articles that I produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. We continue our exposition of the Epistle to the Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 12. We just barely got into it, but we had a lot to say, I think, about the first clauses of the 12th chapter in verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, the author advises these discouraged Hebrew Christians, here's the way out. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And he adds, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame of it, and now, look at his victory. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Moreover, consider him who has endured such hostility of sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary, discouraged, defeated, lose heart. Remember, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. I mean, what you've been up against is child's play by comparison in your striving against sin. Now, the problem is you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons, and then he goes back to the Old Testament, the Proverbs, my son, do not lightly regard the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. Here's something you need to understand. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. We'll stop right there. Our writer here gives to these weary Hebrew believers whose faith is flagging a bit, some good advice, and his advice boils down to this. First of all, good for them, good for us. Refuse to make excuses. He reminds them that we've got a great cloud of witnesses. He's mentioned some of them in Hebrews chapter 11. A great cloud of witnesses to the faithfulness of God. Men and women who've gone before us and they've run the race of faith, and they've run it well, and they never gave up the flag. They never threw down their shields and ran away, but they persevered in the walk of faith, and now they're in heaven, and there they are in their great white robes, as it were, like a great coliseum of witnesses to the faithfulness of God. Well, he says, by implication, the place to begin to defeat discouragement that sometimes may overwhelm you in your walk of faith is refuse to make excuses. Resist the temptation to capitulate to discouraging circumstances, for remember, there are other people who've run this race before you under far more forbidding circumstances than you have. Don't think you're the second coming of Job, my friend. A lot of us have been through a lot of things. I have been through a lot of things. I've had more pain than I ever want to think about. But when I go back and I read what the saints of God, including Job, but all those throughout the scriptures, and then in post-apostolic times, what they went through, sufferings under the Roman Empire, the Caesars, and things like that. My goodness, what you and I have been through is child's play. I know there are people out there, believers. You love the Lord. But my goodness, you've been without jobs, you've lost businesses, you've seen husbands or wives go astray, broken your heart, broken your home. You've been discriminated against at work. Maybe they didn't get your blood, but they got your bread. And you know why it is. You know the very reason. It's not because you were a jerk at work or anything like that. You just know that it was because you were a believer and you made them uncomfortable. Now, some people make excuses about that kind of thing. I hope you're not one of them. But sometimes we know that's it. Sometimes we can't get a job because as they look at our resume and they put the dots together, they can begin to figure out, nope, we don't need that kind, meaning one of those Christians on board. Hey, that kind of stuff is very much active in our culture. There are 1,000 different reasons out there why you and I may be discouraged. But folks, don't make excuses. The problem is never God. His character is consistent. His word is reliable. The promises that he made are trustworthy. Sometimes we do not understand the ways of God. Sometimes they mystify us. But that's where faith comes into the picture. And we must remember that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. By good, he means our eternal, spiritual good. It doesn't mean that if you've got 8 children, you're in a car wreck and you lose 7 of them, that you're to jump up and down and say, oh, that's a good thing. No, no. It just means that in the mysteries of God's providence, a sovereign God who allowed some horror like that to happen, it means that when it all shakes out, it means when eternity is upon us, that at the end of the day, God will have used that disaster, and it was a disaster. God will have used that disaster to shape you and make you into the kind of person that he wants you to be, and you will enter into the kingdom of God. In the physical sense of the term, you'll enter into the kingdom of God better than you would have. And that makes it all worth it. May not seem so right here and right now. I'll use an extreme example. But there are examples like that. Read a story a while back about the Second World War. A mother lost 2 sons. 2 sons in the very same day. Probably others may have lost 3 or 4. That's just mind-bending. But remember, none of us are Jobs. And let's not go around whining and complaining and thinking so. Just refuse to make excuses, folks. The problem is not with God. It's not with his character and it's not with his faithfulness. If there are issues, the issues are on our side. It may be just a lack of understanding on our part. Secondly, he says, if you want to beat discouragement, and we will face it, he says, shed the dead weight. An encumbrance, as he mentions it here in Hebrews chapter 12, is not anything that is sinful in itself. It's just baggage that we gather along the way. Various kinds of baggage that are not inherently evil, but they're distracting and they slow us down. They're elective and we can get rid of them. I mentioned some of those in our last program. For example, I meant certain conditions, generically speaking, that we impose upon our lives. And I was using the illustration. It's just one. There could be 115. I see so often adults, they get up to retirement age. They get up to an age where, okay, now they can lay rubber for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're still in good health. I mean, they're 65, 62. I've seen some even in their 50s. And they've got good retirement built up and they want to quit. It's no fun to them. It hasn't been fun for a long time to go out there to the workplace, just the mundane things they have to do, but they've been forced to do that like everybody else in order to make a living and to store up enough for their old age and hopefully for their children and whatever. But now they can retire. So instead of seizing the opportunity to pull out all the stops and to get totally invested in the service of Christ, they go out and they spend bukus of money, let's say, on an RV. Or a second home, or a third home, or something like that. And all of these things are not only costing a lot of money, which raises questions about our stewardship, but they're going to take a lot of time in order to justify the investment. Hey, we've got to be gone on Sundays. And that's exactly what they're doing, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, just traveling around the world and getting more and more disconnected from the people of God. They're not there. They're not available for service. This is not right. That's when these elective conditions that we impose upon ourselves become sinful. We're running the race, and we're not running it very well, because we're gathering up this baggage that we're trying to drag around us. It might be fun to run, but it's not fun to run and drag a lot of stuff along with you. Onerous debt. We accumulate unnecessary debt because there's toys we want. There are things we want. There's property we want. And now we got to pay for all of that. It's distracting and it's discouraging and it's unnecessary. Sometimes encumbrances can be relationships. We're social people. That's right. There's nothing wrong with that. None of us wants, unless we're weird, unless there's something really wrong with us, none of us wants to go out and be a hermit, be a recluse, and live in total isolation. There are people like that. They're not very pleasant people. They're, if not antisocial, they're at least asocial, and that's not good. That's the kind of people you worry about in society who are just complete loners. But I don't want to get off on that, Jack. I just want to say that there's nothing inherently wrong about relationships. That's good. But sometimes people are so needy, and they want relationships. Maybe somebody's a widow or a widower. Or maybe they've been divorced, and maybe through no fault of their own. But they're so lonely, and they're so determined to fill that hole in their life. There's nothing wrong with filling that hole if the hole is filled with the right person at the right time under the right conditions. But it becomes an encumbrance when we're willing to set aside our convictions, when we're willing to set aside our morals, when we're willing to get so involved in that relationship that we make an idol of the relationship. I had a lady tell me one time, and she was confessing how things really turned around. She had made an idol, she said, of her husband. She loved her husband. He was a good husband. And then there came a day that she realized, through a certain set of circumstances, when things were running off the rails, that this relationship had become an encumbrance. She loved her husband. She ought to love her husband as the husband ought to love her. The problem is she got into what I call family idolatry, and her husband was her God. And she saw how wrong that was, and she changed that. Relationships, that person that you're so involved with, can become an idol. Possessions. We love our things. We love our homes. We love our properties. Our cars, our boats, our club memberships. Folks, there's nothing wrong with having a home. There's nothing wrong with having vehicles to get us back and forth. Nothing inherently wrong with any of those things. There's not anything necessarily inherently wrong about having a place at the beach or a cabin in the mountains or anything like that. But there is something wrong about it when we're running the race of faith and they're taking us out of the game and they're creating unnecessary distraction. And we are more spectators in the stands than players on the field. That's not right. And we need to examine ourselves. It's for these reasons that we get discouraged. Why do we get discouraged? We get discouraged because if you're not moving forward in your walk of faith, you're like you're on an ice field. You are sliding backwards. You never stand still. And when you're sliding backwards, you're doing exactly what these Hebrew Christians were doing. And all of a sudden, they become a little loosey-goosey in their faith. Their convictions are not as tight. They can be talked out of the truth and talked off the battlefield. That's not right. Their morale is gone. And we caused that. Let's not make excuses. It's not the faithfulness of God. It's not the character of God that's the issue. The issue is that we're not in the game and our conscience hurts. And we begin to get discouraged and we begin to get weary. Weary because we're not in the battle. Our energy picks up when we're in the battle. But when we let these encumbrances take over us, they become killers. Pleasures. We live in a pleasure-loving society, not only a materialistic society, but a pleasure-loving society. I mean, this is nothing new in history, but it is more so today than certainly in my long lifetime. It used to be that people loved to work, loved to go to work. Today, they just work in order to get to play. I am astounded at the lack of our work ethic today. Just astounded. That doesn't apply to everybody, but that applies to more and more people. It's hard, for example, to find millennials who know anything about a work ethic. We just want to play. Everybody wants to go celebrate something of the dumbest and dumbest things we invent just to have something to celebrate, just an excuse to make a holiday of something our lives are so flatlined. There's nothing really wrong with any of that, except as it becomes a distraction to serving the Lord. This life's not about pleasure. The pleasures of Egypt These things are about the pleasures of serving the living God. There's nothing wrong with ambition. Everybody ought to have a little ambition. That'll be godly ambitions rather than carnal ambitions. But our ambitions can get in the way of serving the Lord. Well, those are just a few examples. I could go on and on. You could come up with some of your own. He says, laying aside every encumbrance, we're all in this race of faith. We're being watched, as it were, by a heavenly gallery of witnesses. There they are in their white-robed righteousness. They've run the race, and they've run it well, and they've not let anything deter them. They've persevered through thick and thin, as in faith they've responded to God in this way and that way, and verified the fact that they are indeed believers in the living God. And they testify to God's faithfulness. They testify to the reliability of His character. We can't blame Him. But we can be at fault ourselves if we try to run this race of faith, dragging a lot of unnecessary elective baggage along that slows us down or takes us out of the race altogether. Now he reminds us, don't make excuses. Lay aside the dead weights. Next he tells us, keep the rules. And let us lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us. Well, there we are. We're in this flesh, and it's so easy not to follow the game plan. It's so easy to set aside the directions and the instructions of the Lord. Some of these things we just do because we're human. As Martin Luther said, we cannot keep a bird from flying over our head, temptation. But we can, by the grace of God, keep it from building a nest in our hair. Sometimes we get discouraged because we've let sin get in there. What kind of sin? Oh my goodness, could be all kinds of sin. Hebrews chapter 10 said, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Right there. I notice more and more, I've mentioned this before, it's been mentioned by other pastors before me, but it is so true. I notice that more and more, at least a third of the people that would call any given church their home, particularly in suburban America, they're gone on any given Sunday. It's the different ones, usually. I don't know where we get off. Don't we understand? Don't we understand the biblical plan? I mean, this is sin. This is sin. We were not called to play. We were not called to go out on Sundays and hug trees. We were not called to go out and play on the beaches, to go to the mountains, to go skiing. Do that on your time. Do that on Saturday. Oh, but I work. Well, on Sunday, we come together to praise the Lord. Do not forsake, do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together. I mean, that is sin when we do that. And people who call themselves believers more and more do that kind of thing. I cannot believe that people who profess to be so busy have so much time to take so many weekends off and to go here. And man, at least in my church, it's not just that they go to the beach or they go to the mountains. But my goodness, they go all over the country. They go out of the country. Now look, there's nothing wrong with anybody taking a vacation. Everybody needs a little R&R. But do we need R&R every second week or every third week? That's when it comes down to neglecting the assembling of ourselves together. And the Scripture says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, we don't keep the rules. And consequently, we get more disconnected from God's people. We get more disconnected from the ministry of His Word. We're less able, less strong in our faith because of that. It's not right. It's sin. And then there's the moral sense. Where do we get off thinking that as believers, we've got some sort of immunity from fornication and from adultery and the spiritual form of those sins, lust and pornographic titillation? And then there are those believers or professing believers who are rip-offs in their business. I was talking to somebody a while back about a certain church, and some years ago somebody had called me and asked me if I would be interested in pastoring that church. They wanted to put my name in. I said, nope. They said, why not? I was so quick. I said, too much sin. That church has a history going way back, not only of its people, but of pastors who were just kind of rotten. Like people, like priests, like people. Sin. Sin just cuts the legs out from under you. If you want to know abundant life in Christ, if you want to know the fullness of the Spirit in your life, it's really simple. There's an old song, trust and obey. There is no other way. Just trust and obey day after day. My friends, that'll do more to pump you up, to inspire you than anything I can think of. I'm not saying anything profound here, but it's important and it is so simple. Let's lay aside the sin that so easily besets us. All of us. We're in this flesh. It's so easy to trip. Let's be alert. Let's use God's means of grace. Let's get in our churches and an accountable fellowship. Let's be there. Let's serve. Let's be served. Let's praise. Let's pray. And let's be ministered to by the Word of God. And let's go out into the streets and in our homes. And let's treat one another right. Treat our wives right. Treat our husbands right. Treat our children right. Treat our employees right. Treat our employers right. And let's keep our minds where they should be. The sin which so easily besets us. Let's lay all that stuff aside. We can do that. We can do that by grace. God has given us the grace. And then he says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's almost a cliche, the Christian life. Folks, it's not a dash. It's a marathon. It can test us to the bone. We meet so many temptations. And with every temptation, there is a testing. With every testing, there is a temptation. The two go together. In fact, the same Greek word, perasmos, is used of both of those. They're just flip sides of the same coin. Only God does not cause the temptations. That's the flesh. But God brings testings. It's always a why in the road. And the why in the road is a testing. And the devil takes the testing and tries to turn it into a temptation. The two always go together. I always say the Lord and the devil come into the same windows for two different purposes. The Lord to test us for our good, the devil to tempt us and to draw us away from the ground that we ought to occupy. But be patient, persevering through it all. We have a hope set before us. Hope that is seen is not hope. But we see it through the eyes of faith, as we saw in chapter 11, verse 1. Let's believe God. Let's trust the character of God. Let's trust the promises of God. Let's trust the precepts of God. Let's trust the principles of God. And with endurance, through thick and thin, as they sail through hell, and lots of times hell is raging at our heels, through hell and high water, symbolizing everything stressful and distressing and despairing, let's walk right on through it. By the grace of God, we can. And then he says, follow the leader. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is our example. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his humanity, he set the bar high. He's the leader of our faith. He's our exemplar. And let's look to him. What did he do? Well, for the joy. The joy set before him. He was looking at the outcome of all. He endured the cross. In his own mind, he belittled the shame of it because the cross was meant to be painful and humiliating, shaming. That's what the Romans meant by that form of execution. And because he persevered in all of that, he has now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's where we will be if we follow suit. So let us, in faith, persevere through all that comes before us. He said, take up your cross and follow me. We will not go to a Roman cross. We may go to another cross, so to speak. But a cross means pain. A cross means shame. A cross means humiliation. And there's no way that we can follow Jesus. There is no way, I warn you, without some pain, without some shame, without some humiliation. But if we bear the cross, we will wear the crown. And that's what we've got to remember, just as he did. He is our model. He is our exemplar. And look to him in all things as we march into the future. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.
Be sure the word gets in their hands.